So we're in Hebrews chapter 8, and last week we looked at the differences between the Old and New Covenants and the need for the change. There was a reason for changing from the Old into the New Covenant. And chapter 8 now is going to continue to reiterate those changes. And there's a lot of repetition in Hebrews because the author is writing to a people that are hard-headed. And so they need to have things repeated over and over again. Know anyone like that? You know, and I are one of them, you know, because I have to have things repeated to me over and over again until I finally connect with it. And sometimes it just takes the practical application of what I've heard in my life for me to recognize, oh, that's what God was talking about. You know, that's what the Word of God meant. You know, and sometimes it means one thing, and then the next thing, you know, I'm learning even more from the same thing I've read, and I learn something new and something fresh over 30 years after I started reading. And here I am still learning and growing because of the Word. So we don't have to get concerned about repetition. If there's repetition, there's a reason for it. Because we need to hear things and really get them, understand them. So today's message is titled, The Best Priest. And we've been talking about Jesus throughout the letter to the Hebrews about the priesthood, the high priest that Jesus is. He's become our high priest. And we've been talking about that priesthood. And we've been comparing Jesus and his priesthood to the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood. And there is no comparison between the two, but we have the best priest that we can possibly have in Jesus Christ. So while there have been many good earthly priests, there also have been bad ones. But Jesus has been the perfect priest of all. And the writer of Hebrews continues this theme in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, where he says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not a man." So the author identifies the point he's trying to make here. He's saying that we have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he's the minister of the sanctuary there, of the true tabernacle that the Lord erected, and not a man. A man didn't have anything to do with the tabernacle, with the sanctuary of God in heaven. It's all there because of God, and Jesus is there in the sanctuary. The tabernacle and thereafter the temple that were here on earth were just models, were shadows of what we're going to see in heaven. God gave Moses a picture of what that tabernacle was going to be. And when Moses built that tabernacle, he built it according to the detail that God gave him. And he said, this is an example of what's in heaven. And this is Exodus chapter 26, gives us all those details of how that was built. Later on, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, no, you know, you have blood on your hands. Your son is going to build the temple. And you know, David had already had a picture in his mind of what it was going to look like, you know, because he was building it off of the model of the tabernacle that Moses was given from God. So here, this continual progression, and the temple that was built was glorious. You know, it was beautiful compared to the tabernacle. It was a tent, basically, that was set up and torn down and set up and torn down. So, but it was all based on something that we can't see yet. It's in heaven. The true tabernacle, the true sanctuary is there in heaven. So Notice the position of Jesus, our high priest. Whereas he's sitting in heaven. He's sitting there. You see, in the tabernacle here on earth, there were no seats. There wasn't any place for the priest to rest when he went into the tabernacle because he was working. That's what the tabernacle was about. He was busy doing the work that God gave him to do, sacrifices and offerings and so on and so forth. He had to do those things. You know, he didn't have time to sit down. But Jesus completed everything. The work is done. Remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. The work was done. So he is sitting at the right hand of God now because the work is all completed. And we can rest in the work that he did for us. We can be assured that, you know, there's not more work for us to do because he did it all. You know, quite often we feel like, oh, we've got to add to that. But we don't have to add to the work that Jesus did because it's complete. Verse 3 tells us of the work the high priest is responsible for. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. One of the primary duties of the high priest was the gifts and the offerings and the sacrifices. That's what they had to do. And so if they had to do that, then the replacement had to have an offering or sacrifice. Here's the difference. The offerings and the gifts that were given by the earthly priests were good to cover sin. They didn't get rid of sin. They just covered the sin. And they exposed their sin just the next day. And they had to go get, you know, another sacrifice. They had to be cleansed again. They had to have atonement again, covering again for sin. So it never took away their sin when they went to the temple, when the high priest went in and atoned for the sins of Israel. It was never that it wiped them out. It wasn't good enough to do that. But Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave himself. He was the perfect sacrifice, the one that could die for all of us for eternity, get rid of all our sins. And the sins were washed away. They're not there anymore. The sins are completely gone. So we don't have to worry about going back to get re-sanctified. You're sanctified once. You're set aside one time for the Lord, and that's it. We don't have to continuously do that. You know, you don't have to be baptized numerous times. Now, I've been baptized a few times. I've been baptized when I first got saved. I got baptized, and I've been baptized in the Jordan River when I was there in Israel last time. I was baptized there. That was just a neat experience and everything. It was just a confirmation. Like, I don't have to remarry my wife every day, although she'd like me to, because she wants to know that, you know, I'm committed. But I don't have to, but it's nice to tell her I love her every day, you know, because then it confirms that I'm, you know, well, I told her at the altar, so I should be good now, and, you know, I'll let her know if it changes. You know, that's not the way that we should treat our relationship with God, you know, and we don't have to go back to get baptized or to do anything like that. But we do it for us. So when we go back to the Jordan, we're going to do baptisms again because it's just our recommitment, you know. And I would like to do something special with Cheryl to recommit our marriage together and to do something special on one of the big anniversaries. And we'll do that. But that doesn't mean that we're getting remarried. We're already, you know, married, and we don't have to worry about not being married unless, you know, one of us leaves this earth and goes home to be with the Lord. Then, you know, that's the end. But you know what? we don't have to worry about losing our relationship with Jesus either. Once we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we're done. The only thing is we can divorce ourselves from that relationship with Jesus by walking away from him, but he will never leave us or forsake us. He's never going to walk away. So that's up to us. And unfortunately, there are people that do that. I don't understand it. And my mind is that they never had a relationship in the first place. Because once you have a relationship with Jesus, there's nothing else like it. You don't want to go anywhere else because you know you'll never be satisfied anywhere else. So Jesus is the better sacrifice. And do you know that Jesus wouldn't even qualify to be a priest if he was on earth right now? Look at verse 4. It says, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So if Jesus would be on earth still, he would not be a priest, because first of all, he's not from the priestly line. He's from the line of Judah. The priestly line was Levi and Aaron. And Aaron was of the Levitical line, but Aaron was the high priesthood through the line of Aaron. So that's not the line that Jesus was from. So he didn't qualify to be a priest. And besides that, there are already priests that do those sacrifices, that give those sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice is going to be unlike anything that an earthly priest has to offer. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law, making it obsolete. It completed it and made it obsolete. There was no need for the law anymore for us. But there are still those that live under the law, because they choose to, because they don't choose to live under the new covenant. You have to make a choice. You either choose to live under grace, because we're saved by grace of God, faith in him, that's how we're saved. So we either choose that, or we live under the law. And we don't have any other choice. There are no other options. There are a lot of people out there that make up new options, but they're not valid, because God gets to make the decision of what options there are. And there's option A or option B. And you either live under the old covenant or the new. And people choose to live under the old because they don't choose to live under the new. So the Hebrews were having a hard time accepting what was being told here, because the temple to them was the most glorious thing. You know, that temple was beautiful. And even when it was rebuilt, the second temple was rebuilt by Herod, it was gorgeous. It was, just a magnificent structure. It was amazing. There was nothing else like it in the world. It wasn't built by a godly priest. It was built by an ungodly king. But it was amazing, and it was something that the Jews were very proud of. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was there sitting with the apostles and he's talking with them, and they said, "Let us show you the buildings of the temple." And Jesus said, "See all these things? Not one stone is going to be left upon another." You see, they were really impressed with the building. Jesus wasn't impressed with the building. Because it says that the building is a shadow of the true temple. A shadow. When you see a shadow, you get a Lamborghini, and you have the sun shining on the Lamborghini, you know, and you see the shadow on the street. The shadow doesn't look anything. You don't go to the shadow and go, oh, wow, that's impressive. Look at that. Who cares about the car? Look at the shadow. You don't do that. There's no detail in the shadow. There's nothing impressive about the shadow. The car is what's impressive. And so you look at the car, you go, wow, this is amazing. Who cares? You don't even think about the shadow. Well, we're living in the shadows. We're living seeing the shadow of things to come. And we're impressed with the shadow. We think, man, this is cool. Look at this. You know, it's kind of like bringing an Infinity 2017 Infinity, i80 or something like that. They have the new CX80 or whatever it is. New, fully loaded. It's a SUV that has everything in it. It's like an expensive amount of money. Beautiful vehicle. Bringing it to the 1925 auto show. Okay, and so here you bring this car and this vehicle into a 1920 auto, they would think, oh my goodness, what is this? This is amazing. They would just be so impressed with that vehicle because they only have like, you know, the Model Ts and stuff like that. They would think this is just incredible seeing this. But you know what? It's still just something made by man. That's how impressed we can get with things that are man-made. But the things that are God-made, the things that are in heaven, are just, as Paul said, unspeakable. He can't even speak about the things that he sees in heaven because they're just incredible. And that, you know, QX80 is nothing compared to what we're going to see. Not that Infinity is going to have a dealership in heaven, but heaven is going to be so awesome that we are just going to be amazed when we enter into that throne room of God. It's going to be amazing. We're just not going to have words. So in verse 6, we're told, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So Jesus obtained an excellent ministry because an earthly ministry can't do what Jesus' ministry can do. The earthly ministry doesn't have the ability to do what Jesus did through grace. His ministry was more than a ministry. He's the mediator of the ministry. And you can have a high priest. And you can go and talk to the high priest and think, wow, I talked to someone really special today. But that high priest can't do what Jesus has done. See, Jesus, being a mediator, he brings you in contact with God. That's what a mediator is. He's a person that brings two people together. And that's what he has done for us. Jesus has brought us together with God, and he's the mediator between us. And that's amazing. We don't have anyone else on earth that can do that. And Jesus has done it for us, and now we have the best promises made to us by our mediator. It says that Jesus has better promises. He promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can't get out of his hands. We can't sneak away from him for a short period of time and then come back. There is no sneaking away from God. He knows not only where you are. You know, when Adam went and hid in the garden and God said, Adam, where are you? Do you really think God lost, you know, his creation? He knew exactly where Adam is, and he knows exactly where each of us are. And sometimes we're hiding in the fig leaves. But God has a better plan, and he is going to complete his plan in us. All we have to do is stay focused on him. So we can be sure of one thing with Jesus. Whatever promise he has made to us, he's going to keep it. And we can be sure of that. So why did we need this new covenant anyway? Verse 7 tells us, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then we would have no need and there would be no place and have been sought for a second covenant." The first covenant didn't have everything man needed to perfect him. It was faulty and it couldn't be fixed. It wasn't like God was going to say, "I'm going to add an 11th, you know, commandment, and that's going to correct the other 10. It'll complete everything. That 11th commandment's going to do everything we need." He can't do that. He could have added thousands of commandments, and it wouldn't have changed a thing because we were in sin, and there was no way to get out of sin. There was no way. We needed to have our sin removed, and the only way we could have it removed is by having our blood cleansed from sin, having our life cleansed. From the moment we're born, we're in sin. You know, and those that have children know what I'm talking about. When your children, you don't have to teach your children to sin. You know, somehow it comes naturally, and a lot of times it doesn't go away, and it just, all right, it never goes away for anyone. Jesus, he is the only one that was born sin-free and lived sin-free his whole life. And that's how come he became the perfect sacrifice. He was able to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So the law was flawed, and another covenant had to be created to fix the flaw. The author reminds us in Hebrews that they came from the beginning. In verse 8, we see, "Because finding fault with them, he says," speaking of God, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." The author is quoting here from Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going through verses 31 through 34. That's what he's quoting. The Jews knew this text. They were familiar with this text. So this wasn't foreign to them as it was being repeated to them. So God found fault with the children of Israel because they didn't follow his covenant. He gave them a covenant and said, "Look, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to do everything for you. You just have to listen to me." But they didn't listen. And so he disregarded them. And unfortunately, many of them died out in the desert, because they didn't want to enter into the promised land, the thing that God had given them. So the new covenant isn't written, it says, on tablets of stone, but it's written on the hearts of people. Even though this is written to the Jews 2,000 years ago, it applies to us today. God has written his law on our hearts. And how do you know that the law of God is written on your heart? You don't have to go to a heart doctor to find out. You see, here's how you know. Have you ever been convicted of sin? Have you ever been convicted? God's law is written on our hearts. That doesn't mean that everyone that's convicted of sin is a believer in Christ and is following Christ. Okay, God has put it on everyone's heart, but many people choose to ignore what God has put on their heart. You see, everyone knows right from wrong from the beginning, kind of, you know. Even a child knows when they did something wrong. You don't have to tell them. They know that what they did was wrong. And we continue to do that all through our lives. But the thing is, God gives us a way to know that we're doing wrong. He puts it on our heart and in our mind. But if we continue in our ways long enough, we start to get dull from that sensitivity to right and wrong. That's the problem. So if it's written in our hearts and we continue living our life our way, we won't feel it as much. We're not sensitive. And if we don't read God's word, filling ourselves with the truth, then we start believing anything. Look at what the world believes now. Look at some of the things that the world has come up with. Answers to the problem of God. They've come up with, you know, reincarnation. I don't want to come back as something else or someone else. How come everybody that comes back as someone was always like royalty in the past? I was a king. I was a prince. You must not have been a very good one because now you're coming back as you, you know? What'd you do wrong, you know? The thing is that we can come up with answers, we can come up with solutions, but there's only one truth, and that's the one that God gives us. That's the one that the plan that God has come up with. So we can do what we want, and as we do what we want, we start losing the sensitivity to what God has written in our heart. And he's put his word on our mind, it says. But we need to refresh that and renew it. We need to be in the word of God so that we continually refresh it here and refresh it here. Because there are times when I'm reading my Bible, and as I'm reading, I'm going, ugh, that hurts. Because I know he's speaking to me. I know what he's saying is calling me out on the way I've been acting, or the things that I've said, or the hurt that I've hurt someone. You know, and I know that I'm being called out. Or I'm being called out on the fact that, you know, Rick, I've been telling you that you need to change this for a long time, and you're still doing the same old thing, the same old way. But see, if I don't read this, then it's okay. You know, I won't be convicted. But then I can't be happy either, because I'm going to go through life not being satisfied. How many people do we know that are out there living their lives, they're not satisfied? They have everything. They have just everything that they could want, and they're not satisfied. They're empty inside. It's because this is what's missing, and they need to have the truth. They need to re-look at what God has written on their hearts. They need to rehear what God has said to their minds. And that goes for us. As Christians, we need to be doing that on a regular basis so that we can be sharp. We can be instruments that are going to be used by God to be able to minister to others. Not that we can go around throwing our Bibles at them and shouting at them or anything else. Because everything we do needs to be done in love. Because that's the way God has done it with us. He loves us. And he doesn't beat us down. Sometimes we need to be corrected when we're living the wrong way, and we need to be chastised or corrected. But he's not beating on us for the sake of beating on us. He's shaping us and molding us, and hopefully we're listening to him and changing. So we need to learn right from wrong and do what's right. It's not out of works that we're choosing to do the right things either. It's out of our love for him. That's why we want to do the right thing, because we know that he deserves it. He deserves everything that we give back to him. There's another difference between the old and new covenants. The old covenants requires a person to go through a priest to do the sacrifices for them. They don't have access directly to God. They have access to an earthly man. And that's how they go through the sacrifices, and they get atonement that way. So that's their relationship with God, through a man. But here's the difference in the new covenant. We have access directly to God. We have direct access with the Creator of the universe. And all we have to do is believe and speak to him, and he will speak to us. Sometimes he does that through his word, and sometimes he does that directly. Sometimes we can hear the voice of God. Oh, it may not be audible. It may just be in our hearts, in our minds. We may hear him that way, maybe in a dream. Or it may be audible. It may be a voice. It may be someone else's voice that God decides to use to speak to you. You turn around and say, that looks like my wife, but it sounds like God. And you know, that's scary. You know, because then you start questioning everything you believe at that point. You know, honey, what do you think about this? Okay, well, must be that, because that's the voice of God there. But there are times where we can be used by God to speak to someone else. And those are the times where we can encourage people. We can share with them the good news. We can share with them the joy of the Lord and how we live and how we act and what we believe. We can just talk to them and share with them. People that are going through hard times can take peace and comfort from how we can share with them. It doesn't mean, oh, I've had to go through the same things. Sometimes God does have you go through things so that you can share with someone else. And you know, you can have that compassion in a way that only certain people can, you know, because they've experienced it. But the good news is all of us, every one of us, are going to die. We're going to leave this earth at some point. And we're going to go home to spend eternity with God. All of us will be leaving. Sooner rather than later, hopefully, if he comes back, I'm good to go. You know, all of us, you know, would like to transition from now, and we don't want to have to deal with the hard parts of life, especially if we could just enter into eternity now and just enjoy, you know, everything. But there's a reason God has us here. So let's pay attention to what the reason is. Let's be used for God's purposes and continue on for those purposes, whatever they may be. And when it's time to go, you know, praise God. We're ready. Our hearts are ready, and maybe there'll be others that will hear about the good news because of our lives and how we've been living. So we read about the covenant changes and giving us direct access to God. And in verse 10, he says, the Lord tells us that he's going to be our God and we're going to be his people. That's cool. Now, you think he's talking about the Jews here, but the fact of the matter is that when we become believers, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he becomes our God and we become his people. Okay, so even though this is written to Hebrews, we have now entered into that relationship. And then in the next verse, it appears he goes into a conversation directly with the Jews. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. When is that going to happen? Well, it's not happening right now. You don't see that when you go to Israel. When we go to Israel in a few weeks, we're not going to see all of the Jews living for Christ. It's not going to be happening right then. So it's in the future. But there are many scriptures that have that offer a parenthetical pause in what the scripture is saying. Jesus, actually, in Luke, he was speaking in the temple, and he went in, and he opened up the scriptures. And in Isaiah chapter 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, and he said, "In, you know, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled." That's what he said in the temple back in Luke. We can read that, right? But that wasn't the full verse. You see, verse 2 says that to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay, well, that hasn't happened yet. There's a pause in there of time, thousands of years. And that's what we're living in right now. We're living in this time of the Gentiles, from the time that Jesus came to save the world. The Jews didn't listen to him and disregarded him at that point. And then the word was opened up to the Gentiles. And now we're living in the time of the Gentiles. And until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, we're going to continue on this path. And then at that point, Jesus will set things right with the Jewish people again. Now, it's almost as if they have blinders over their eyes. They have a veil over their face. But you know who doesn't have the veil? Us, believers in Jesus Christ. The veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It was God tearing that veil, opening up the throne room of God, opening up the Holy of Holies so that we have direct access to God. And we still live in that time right now, up until Jesus returns. So this is a pause also in the scripture. And when he returns, he's going to set things right. And then none of them shall teach their neighbor, because everyone will know God personally. Everyone's going to have a relationship, and we're not going to have to teach anyone, because Jesus is going to be right there and we're going to have access to him. And we are going to know just as we are known. It's going to be a glorious time. Have you ever been confused about anything? About anything? I mean, you know, maybe one or two of you, but for me, my life is full of confusion, okay? And there's glimpses of clarity in there. Once in a while, I get a glimpse of clarity. Have you ever read a scripture and you're reading it and all of a sudden your mind is opened up and you clearly understand what God is saying through this, and you say, "Wow, that's powerful. Oh, that's so exciting." And then you forget it 3 seconds later. What's up with that? We're going to know just as we are known. We're going to have clarity and understanding of what the scriptures mean, and not only in a legalistic sense, not only in a temporal sense. We're going to know it personally, because we're going to be living it. And so there's no way to explain that in an earthly context, because there's nothing like it on earth. There's no way that, you know, they say we use only, you know, 10% of our brains or something like that. And really smart people can use like 15% of their brains, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on in the rest of it? What's happening up there? And the thing is that I don't know, because I'm using like 7%. So I have probably less. But you know what? when we're in heaven, we're going to know, I think we're going to have 100%. I think we're going to be fully cognizant of everything that God wants us to understand and know. And it's just going to be amazing. But I can't even describe what that would be like because I am an earthly man. I know some of you think, you know, that I'm pretty good, you know, that I'm just a step up there. That's only because I'm on a stage. It's just 12 inches. I'm no better than anyone else. See, because I'm just a man. And there is no man that's greater than any. Billy Graham, although, you know, I can listen to him and he just has so much power and so much, you know, conviction in his voice and everything. And I just love to hear what he has to say. But you know what? We're all the same. And there's no one greater here on earth. The first will be last and the last will be first. It's Jesus Christ that is the focus of our, should be the focus of all of our attention. In verse 12, we're told that God won't remember the Jews' sins and lawless deeds anymore, and that means he's not going to hold them against them. It will be as if they never happened. That's for us too. You see, it isn't just for them. It's for all of us. God can't forget anything because he's God. But what that means is that he won't remember them. He won't bring them up again. So even though he can't forget our sin, he won't bring it up against us. He won't hold it against us. That's what that text actually means. And that's good news for us. Because, you know, when we go before the judge, you know, in a courtroom here, he's going to have all kinds of preconceived notions of us, who we are, you know, and even no matter what the lawyer said, he may be swayed a little bit here and there, but eventually he's going to cast a judgment. Well, when we go before God, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, and he doesn't see us. And, you know, he just accepts us the way we are, but he's going to complete us at that time too. In verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the new covenant is going to replace the old covenant. It made the old covenant obsolete. But there are still people that are living under that old covenant. So it's going to be there until judgment day when they're going to be judged by that old covenant. The Ten Commandments they're going to be judged by, you know, and that's very simple. They're guilty immediately, and that's it, because they didn't put God first in their lives, and they're guilty at that point. You know what? We've broken the Ten Commandments too. If one of you have not broken the Ten Commandments, you can leave now. But if you've broken one, stay, because you need to know this, that all of us have, and the good news is we've been forgiven, and we've been cleansed, and there is no law that's going to be held against us at that time. While there are some that are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be going before the Bema seat of Christ, and we're going to be receiving rewards based on what we have done for Christ. We're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's good news. That's awesome. And we can be comforted in that, knowing that that's what it's going to be like for us. The old covenant traditions vanished shortly after. In 70 AD, the temple was torn down. So at that point, the old covenants were wiped out. They couldn't do animal sacrifices anymore. And it still hasn't been rebuilt. So the old covenant actually did go away shortly after this was written. So I don't know how they're going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, my sins were covered. How? You know, because there weren't even sacrifices being done at that point. But some people like the traditions. They continue in traditions rather than seeking the new covenant of grace. You know, and this unfortunately even happens within the Christian church, where people like traditions and they like the things that they do and you know the processes that they go through. And our relationship is not about what we wear or when we go to church or how long we're in church. None of that. It is all about our relationship with God directly through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. And that's good news for us. So it doesn't matter what all of the other things that people like to do in church. I like to keep it simple. Because the more I add to it, the less I'm paying attention to Jesus. The more I'm paying attention to traditions and to things than I am to Jesus. So while I like a comfortable setting and so on and so forth, I more enjoy just spending time in His Word and with Him. I think that's where the power is. And so the more time we can spend with Him, the better. So we can witness the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant ourselves. Here's where we witness it in our lives. We can witness it in how we live and how people are being impacted from our lives. And we can see the work that God is doing in our lives through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. In closing, the world has nothing better to offer than Jesus Christ. And they're not offering Him. You see, the world is trying to offer us all different things, but it's Jesus Christ that is the best gift of all. He is the greatest gift that we could ever partake of. His grace is enough for anything that we have done in our lives, and it wipes out all of our sins if we allow Him to do that. If we try to cling on to our works, we're going to be solely disappointed because our works cannot get us into heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. The law could never do what Jesus has done. He is the best priest that we can possibly have. Now, isn't that good news? And now we can go out and we have something to share with the world. Amen?